Good morning, church. Welcome. Well, last week I shared my 2023 as the Lord laid it on my heart. And I really do believe the more I thought about it and heard others, that kind of confirmed the same thing I was teaching, that this is going to be a year of great harvest. And I was listening, I don't remember what night, was it Friday, on a Christian program, and there was a man on there that he was asked, what do you see for 2023? And he basically, in a nutshell, said what I did, but he added, he said, I believe that all of the prayers you've been believing God for over the years and things, dreams you've had in your heart, this is your year. And I do believe it's going to be a year of harvest, whereas we begin to call forth things. Things will start happening, you know, quickly. I believe speedily. I believe time is speeding up. God is doing that. And the things in the natural world and the changes taking place, we've been looking at that over the last month as well. And these changes are happening quickly, are they not? Like, it's like, wow, it's hard to believe that even 3 years ago, the changes that have already taken place in our world. And I believe, you know, God doesn't play catch up ever. The changes he's bringing are going to be as fast, if not faster. And I know that the alarm, people are becoming alarmed in the world because of the fast changes. And even the Christians are tempted to be kind of alarmed because we really don't know where this is all taking us. You know, we don't know. Is there going to come a day where it's all going to go back to the way it was before? You know, this is our question. It's like, is this it? Like, are we not? Are those days in the past? And so this alarm is beginning to take hold of us, or fear, whatever. But the good news is we need to always remember, whenever we're tempted to be alarmed at what's going on in the world, we need to remember this truth, that God is in control. Absolutely. It may not look like it. You look around and you think, well, if this is the way God controls things, like everything is in chaos. But God is in control of everything that happens and everything that doesn't happen. He's in absolute control. And even though we don't see it, we need to trust that whatever is happening, God is using it. He's allowing it for whatever the reason. God knows what he's doing, and we need to trust him completely. And as we just patiently await the soon return, I believe, of our Lord, we are many times in the church and being told different things concerning what we must do to be ready for his soon return. I mean, if you knew God was coming back next week, what would you be doing? You know, and so that leads, you know, many well-meaning, sincere people, you know, to getting out their pens and papers and making out a to-do list. Some of the things I need to do to prepare. I mean, it's like we do for anything in life. We get out our little list and, okay, do this, change that, stop that, do this, you know. And that's kind of where people, a lot of the people in the church are at right now. They're like, okay, what do I need to do? I mean, I got to clean up my life. I got to do this. I got to do that. And anybody who lives by a to-do list, we know that it's all focused on that list, and you tick off them things as you do them. And I've never been, by the way, a list person. I know my son Don sure is. If you want to see his to-do list, you just have to go visit his office, and he's got it on his board there. I find that very cute. So when you do a to-do list and you begin to write things down, where's your focus? Come on, guys, where is your focus right now? It's on you. It's on getting your life together and your act cleaned up. And you know what that's like. I mean, it's like you're getting company for the weekend and you spend the whole week, you know, just focusing on getting the house perfect, getting the food made, everything, the bedding, whatever. And by the time the company comes, you're so exhausted that you can't wait till it's over and they go home, you know, because the prep time is ridiculous. And that kind of seems to be where a lot of people are today in the church, because we know, I mean, even the non-Christian is looking around and thinking, okay, something's up here. Something's not right. Like, they're confused. Like, what is happening to our world? Okay. And so, but for the Christian, it's like, okay, we know what's happening. We know what's ahead, and we're going to get ourselves all ready. And in fact, as you begin to do this and you begin to examine your lives, you know, what do you find? Your list gets longer. Come on, gets longer and longer and longer, and you think you get nipped it in the bud, and you think, oh no, this has got to change. And so then you work on that. So it gets all your focus on to you, what you should be doing. And then you become fearful and almost dreading his coming back. It's like, couldn't you just push this off for a couple of years? God, give me some more time here to get ready. You know, that's kind of what can go on when you believe that that's what you should be or ought to be doing right now. Instead of anticipating it, you're dreading it. Why? Because you don't feel like you're ready. You're just not ready. So if this is your thoughts today and you're wondering, you know, how can I spend any time calling things that be not as though they are when I'm so busy trying to fix me up so that I can be able to stand there boldly and call the things that be not as though they are, because that's what I said last week, is what the Lord wants us to be doing and focusing on this year especially. And how can we do that? How can I have faith to call things forth when I don't feel like I'm in that place where I have the you know, where I'm standing properly and righteously to do that? And but I'll tell you, if you're focusing on yourself, if you're looking inwardly and at yourself, you're not going to be doing a thing. And the words you speak are not going to have any effect. They're going to be non-effective. But you know, Jesus himself said, when you see all these things beginning to happen, what does it tell you? What does he say? When you see these things begin to happen, Luke 21, 28, what are we supposed to do? Look at ourselves and say, oh, you better get your act together. It says, look up. Look up. Don't look at yourself. Look up. Because your redemption draws near. Now, he's not talking about your redemption, your spiritual redemption. You've already been redeemed. The word redeemed means to buy back. You've already been bought back through the body and blood of Jesus. Okay? But what are we waiting for? The redemption of our bodies. That's the only redemption that hasn't taken place yet. And that's the great hope of every one of us. Romans chapter 8, verse 23 says, even we groan within ourselves, we waiting for the adoption to witness the redemption of our body. That's what we're waiting for, the redemption of our bodies. And then there are those who are trying to get our focus on to this last great revival. And we've heard things, I mean, from the time I got born again, which was a lot of years ago, I've heard that, you know, that great last revival, it's coming. And, you know, I did a study on the word revival. Do you know it's not even mentioned in the Bible? The Apostle Paul never talks about revival, ever. And the Apostle Paul was the one God chose to give the revelation of the mystery of the church. Now, you'd think he would have added in there, especially when he was talking about the soon return of the Lord, which he does speak about in almost every book of the Bible. If you really read it and watch for it, you'll see it. He speaks about the return of the Lord. So it was even talked about way back then. How much more we should be talking about it now, 2,000 years later. So that word isn't even mentioned once. And then I thought about it for a while, and the Holy Spirit said to me, the church has already been revived. We were dead, now we're alive. We went from darkness to light. So, revival? Is that what we need at this hour, is revival? And when I say revival, I'm talking about camp meetings, and I don't know about you, Shannon, or whatever. I've been to many of them, and they're great. I mean, you sense the presence of God. You see the working, you know, God does signs and wonders and miracles and all kinds of things, you know, go on at these. But it doesn't change you. It doesn't change you. Jesus is coming back for a glorified church, one without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, how is that going to happen? We already are, the Bible says, blameless, spotless, and holy. But I know that before the return of Jesus, there is going to be something going on, something great. I talked about it last week with the millennials, the kids that were born in the last 23 years, and how they're going to usher this in. But what is it? What is it? Is it revival? I don't know. I don't believe that it is. So if it's not about cleaning up your life, the to-do list, or if it's not about revival, what is it that we're looking for as a church? What is it that we need to be praying for and to be able to, the bride of Christ needs so much more of this at this hour. What is that thing? And, you know, most of us, now listen up carefully, most of us go through life not really knowing what it is we're looking for. But we know we don't have it. Do you know that? Most of us go through life. How many times have you heard people say, is this all there is to life? It's like something's missing. Something, there's got to be more than what I'm experiencing. And that's truth. And like having that sense of something missing. Is anybody in this room here today saying, no, I don't feel that way ever? Just guide me more to life. So what is it that it is the greatest need that you have? What is it that would put you and I, as God's children, over the top and lift us up to a heavenly place, even while we're in this world, to live a heavenly life even while we're in the body? As the Apostle Paul puts it. In the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 2 and 3, here Jesus is praying a high priestly prayer, the last prayer he prays to his Father before he goes to the cross. And he says in verse 2, as you have given me power over all flesh, that I might give eternal life to as many as you have given me. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, you know, at a glance, you read these scriptures, and it's like, you know, it doesn't go, wow. But when you really begin to read them with, number one, your religious glasses taken off, and really study these words and understand what is Jesus really saying here? This is eternal life, to know the only true God. Now, first of all, we need to understand there is only one God, one true God. There isn't a bunch of gods. And to be holy means to be set apart. Now, from the very beginning, man began to bring in other gods. You know, immigrant gods, like, you know, alien gods, whatever. They began to bring in other gods. And in the eyes of God, that's profanity. It's the opposite of being holy. And, you know, down through the years, even when they were shown the true God, remember when Nebuchadnezzar made them all bow before that great big statue, that golden statue? And then that the showdown between, or let's go back to that statue. And those three went in to the fiery furnace. I always get their names mixed up. I hate to even say it, but Meshach, Abednego, and not sure what the other one was.
Shadrach,
thank you. Went in. They had to be thrown into this furnace because they refused to bow to this great big golden statue. And there was a decree from the king that unless you bow to his God, you're going to get thrown into this furnace. Well, the furnace was so hot that the men who threw them in all burned. They couldn't even get close to it. And yet these three went in, and they're walking around in there like, hey, it's just another spring day. And then they see a fourth one walking around, and the people are witnessing this. They're seeing it. They're watching it. And so then finally the king shouts and says, come out. Like, obviously, you're not burning up in there. So they all three walk out, and the Bible tells us that there wasn't even the smell of smoke on them. Not a hair was singed. And so then the king makes a decree that anybody, that they have a powerful God, and that anybody that comes against them for their God, then they would suffer retribution. They would have to suffer and pay the penalty. But yet, after seeing that, they still continued to worship this false God. And my head's going, what? And down through the ages, that's what has been occurring. Is we think, well, all of these gods, you know, they must be real. So we have a little this, little that, little that. No, no, no. There's only one true God, and that's our Heavenly Father, and that is Jesus Christ. And so just for you and I to realize that, to believe that truth and accept that into our hearts brings God great joy. He looks at you and he sets you apart. Because we don't realize that the majority of the world worships false gods. And so for you to have him truly as your one and only true God is very special to him. I mean, it is. We don't sometimes stop and look at things from the perspective of God. But we need to do that in order to understand even how he sees us. And that is vitally important to your faith and to everything we do in life, is to know how God sees me. So he sees you as holy. Why? Because you have put the profane thing away. In other words, I don't believe in any other God. There is only one God, and Jesus Christ. So when we go back to the scripture, it says this is eternal life, to know the only true God. In knowing the only true God, you won't worship other gods. And that word knowing is a very, it's not just know about, it's knowing, it's intimacy. It's being together. It's the word actually, if you look it up, which is really, it's actually intercourse is what that word is. And when you become so intimately acquainted with God, that's knowing. When he becomes real to you, that is eternal life. And his son, Jesus Christ. Why his son? Because Jesus even said, you can't know the Father unless you know me, because I and my Father are one. So God sent Jesus so that we could get to know who he is. You know, they're not separate entities. They're one in the same. So this is eternal life. So it's an intimacy, a relation. There we go back to relationship again. This is the reason he created you. Don't miss out on that. That's why we feel like we're missing something in life. He created you to be intimate with him. He created you because he wanted to. It was his delight. He rejoices in you, okay? And you have, the Bible tells us, you have captured his heart. He finds joy in you. There's no other reason. Before you were not. You know what I'm saying? Like, you didn't know the difference, but God desired you. He saw you. So how could he see you unless he's your maker? You had nothing to do with it. He saw you before you were born. And he desired you and brought you into this world. And you need to really get grasp hold of that. He waits for you to come. Just like the father in Luke chapter 15 who waits for his son to come back. That's how the father looks every day. There's this song that I heard a couple of times now, and every time they sing it, I just begin to cry. And it's a very simple little song. And it begins by the father sitting by the bed, by your bedside in the morning, waiting for you to wake up. He can't wait for you to wake up. He's excited. He's anticipating another day with you. And he knows you need to rest. But he sits there all night and he watches you sleep, just like a parent sometimes watches their children with a smile on their face. And anticipating for their eyes to pop open in the morning and, whoa, another day. Now, maybe you as parents are not looking at your children's, waiting for your children's eyes to pop open in the morning, but I'm sure that you understand what I'm talking about, because when they were growing up and little, there was lots of times they weren't waking up, and you'd go in and you'd check on them, and you know, like, oh, are they moving yet? Or are they, you know, you're kind of anxious for them to wake up. It's nice to get some rest when they do go down, but it's nice to see them, and you smile when you go to pick them up again. So that's what that song was about, was how God sees us. And I'd never thought of God waiting, and I've heard this before, how he waits in the morning for us to wake up for another day.
Yeah.
Oh. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, who we know was entrusted by the Spirit to share, or first of all, to perceive and then to share the full revelation of God or Jesus, prayed this prayer in the epistles found in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 to 19. Now, the Apostle Paul didn't pray about us, the church, and his responsibility was the church, the bride of Christ. He never once prayed that we would just obey God, or that we would get our lives together and get our act together. That was never his prayer for the body of Christ, for the church. His prayer in verse 17 says that the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you might know the hope, number one, the hope of your calling, number two, the riches of his glory, of your inheritance, or of his inheritance in the saints. In other words, know the glory of your inheritance and the exceeding greatness of his power to you who are a believer. That's what he prayed for the church, that the church would know who she is. And what is it that we, you and I, ought to be looking for, especially at this hour, knowing Jesus is about to return? What is it that we need? Is it more good works? Is it to get our lives together? Is it revival? No, we need revelation. Revelation is what changes us. If we have revelation, we don't need to be worried about getting our house in order. It will automatically be in order. If we have revelation, every day is revival in our lives. You know, every day we're going to experience what we experience at a revival, which is the presence of God, the goodness of God. You know, it's revelation we need. Who are you in Christ? Who is he? How does he see you? You're going to be seeing him very soon. And we ought to have the revelation of who he is. And that's when the Bible says, and you will not be ashamed before him at his coming, because you knew him ahead of time. So the word revelation actually means to uncover. It's to pull the covers back. And that's what's happening in the world today. Things are being revealed. Things that have been hidden for years. Now, I'm not talking about in the revelation of God. I'm talking about the secrets of this world are being revealed. The covers are being taken away. And a lot of people are standing there just gaping in horror, like, what? How did this happen? Well, it's all been going on for years, but it was all hidden. God is uncovering it. He's shaking the very foundations of the earth. Remember I talked on the shaking that's going on? And it's going on. And things are being brought to light that have been hidden. Things are being exposed. But we too, the bride of Christ, need the veil to be taken off, the covering to be taken off. Because I don't believe the bride of Christ really knows who she is in Christ. We still don't know that, our identity. We're still struggling to be something we already are, and not what we're going to be one day at his return. We already are everything that we're ever going to be. The only thing that's missing, like I said before, is your body. In him, all things have been presented and provided in Christ, and we are in him, and he in us. But even more important than that revelation of who you are in Christ, in the same epistle in chapter 3 is found another prayer that Paul prays. These are the prayers he prays for the church. In verse 16, he says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in your inner man. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know, there's that word again, that know is to be intimately acquainted with the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. What does that mean? That means, don't just know that Christ, you know, we know we have a mental assent. Everybody knows God loves them. This says, this kind of love goes past your knowledge. In other words, it's not just something you know. It's something you live. It's something you experience every day. You know, you can know about God, but knowing about God and knowing God are two totally different things. And most Christians know, I'm going to say it, about God. But they don't know God. It says here, to know, in other words, be intimately acquainted with the love of Christ, which goes beyond just mere knowledge of it, that you might be filled with all of the fullness of God. Remember I said there are people in life that go about their whole lives thinking like something's missing? They're not fulfilled completely? Well, here it says, so that you might be filled with the fullness of God. I guarantee you, when you feel the fullness of God, you are fulfilled. You are overflowing. So this is the thing, the very thing that we are looking for in life and don't know it, is the fullness of God. The love of God is what I'm talking about. There is a length to it, a depth, a breadth, a height. Like, it's not just, you know, our love in natural, it's so shallow. So shallow. I mean, we will love as long as you deserve our love. You know what I'm saying? If you do something that really, you know, ticks us off, yikes, the love gauge goes down, you know. So we definitely don't understand this kind of love. It's hard for us. I think the closest thing that we can use as an analogy of that kind of love is the love we have for our children. It's not that much that's going to interfere with that love, no matter what. You love your children. They can make you madder than a wet hen, but you still love them. So this is a love that will fulfill us. It'll fill us with all of the fullness of God. And then in verse 20, it says this. Now tells us when. Now, when we've comprehended the length, the depth, the height, and the breadth. Now, when we are able to comprehend that love, our Father now is able. When we are able, He is able to do exceeding abundantly above anything you can even ask or even think. See, God's working in your life is all dependent on you being rooted and grounded in the love of God. What does it mean to be rooted? A plant is rooted where? In the soil. It draws its nourishment from the soil. So we are to be rooted and grounded in God's love. We are to be drawing from that every day. Not judgment from the old covenant. Or we are to be grounded and rooted in love. And that's what will make us complete and fulfilled. We'll have a beautiful life. Because it's the source. That's who God. God just doesn't have love. He is love. If you touch God, you touch love. When you fellowship with God, you're fellowshipping with love. And if you have that revelation of the love of God, you will go to the scriptures, and now the scriptures are going to finally make sense to you. Because without that understanding, all you see is judgment. Because your eyes aren't on His love. Your eyes are on yourself and your performance. But you see, that's the beauty of the love of God. He loves you. He couldn't love you any more or any less, exactly as you are. His love for you is not based on your performance. It's not based on, and the Bible tells us, Ephesians chapter 2, I believe, that because of the wonderful and intense, and in order to satisfy the love that he had for us, he sent his son to die. You see, love has to be satisfied. Love, if you don't give love, it's not love. You know, to say, oh, I'm full of love, but it never expresses itself. How can you say you have love? What is love? Love is a verb. It's an action. And so there is no revelation greater or even more, more needed than that revelation at this time. He is about to come back soon. And, you know, in the meantime, there's lots of things going on that could bring fear and that could bring all kinds of things into our lives. But it's God's love that's going to settle you, that's going to keep you. When you're grounded in that, nothing else matters. It's your hope. Without the love, without knowing the love of God, how can you have hope for a better tomorrow? But he gives us hope. So it means to be intimate, to experience that love. We were created. That's the whole reason you were created, was to be a recipient of that love. So it's no wonder that when you don't know it in its fullness, that we go through life knowing there's something more, but not knowing what it is, but knowing you don't have it. But I guarantee you, once that love is completely revealed to us, and it will be one day, we're going to understand. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. It makes all the difference. And it's no wonder we feel empty. Even Christians who haven't had, you know, they know about God's love, but they have never experienced it for themselves. They feel like there's something missing, you know. And sometimes that the Christian walk can become a drudgery. Prayer becomes a drudgery. Oh, do I have to pray? Oh, gee. But if you only knew how God is waiting for you in anticipation. And he doesn't even want you to say anything. He doesn't want you to do anything. He just wants to be with you. He just, you know, how many times you go over to somebody's house who just had a baby and you just want to hold the baby? You don't care if the baby talks or squawks or whatever. You just want to be with the baby, with the child. You know, many times at night I remember holding my kids after they were fast asleep. It was just such a peaceful time and I just enjoyed looking at them and, you know, taking that time where they're not squirming and squiggling. And you understand what I'm trying to say. God desires for you. I don't care what's going on in your life. Leave it. Like the Apostle Paul said, I put everything behind me and I reach towards the mark. And what is that mark? To know him. And if you know him, know meaning being intimate with him, you know love, because God is love. He's liquid love. And when we touch that, you're never going to be the same. Nor will you ever be able to live without it. You know, we've got people, you know, doing the analogy, using more and more drugs in the world today. They're searching for something, obviously, to fulfill them. And so they're reaching for these things to fill up that emptiness in their lives. And we've got the answer. This love. And so knowing and living in this love every day is truly living a heavenly life on the earth. It's so vast, it has lengths, depths, heights, and breadths. And it's not a shallow love like ours. A love that goes even beyond our understanding. It takes the Holy Spirit, really, to show you this love. It's a love that takes away all fears, a love that permeates every cell of your being. It brings total peace and well-being. It brings healing to you, not just in your body, but in your spirit, in your mind. A love that gives you complete security when there's so much chaos and fear going on in the world. The Bible says it heals the broken in heart. And it is a love that we need to have our faith work. It's no wonder we struggle with faith. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, faith worketh by love. The word worketh is effectual, causes an effect. Our faith, a lot of times, is not effectual. Why? Because we don't understand this love God has for us, and because we don't, we feel condemned. But love, God's love, will wash that all away. You will forget about all of that, and you will just have every confidence, because God's love brings confidence. It casts out all fear. All fear. When you know you are loved, no matter what, and the love doesn't waver. It's not like, oh, he loves you less today, you know, or more tomorrow, or what. No, his love is consistent. And oh, how you and I need something consistent in our lives. Something that never fades. He's not judging you. He's not there to, you know. And so I'm asking us to invite Jesus to walk with us every day, to get to know him. Treat him like he's a person and he's right there. Talk to him. Ask him questions. Ask him to help you in whatever you're doing. Ask him to reveal his love to you, to let you really know it and see it. And he will. He's just waiting on you. He won't come forcing his way into your life. Never. He waits for you to invite him in. Remember, he said, if any man knock, I will come in and I will sup with him. I will sit down with him. I will be with him. I will fellowship with him. That's what it means to sup. You know, in the Old Covenant, in the Gospels, how many times Jesus, that's what he did. He went from house to house and he sat down and talked with these people, fellowshipping over a meal. That's what they did. And he loved to go into the sinners' houses. He just loved it. He didn't like to go into the Pharisees' houses because they were the holier than thou. They didn't think they needed it, and they got it. They got the truth. But those that were just sinners and, you know, had no God, whatever, lived a terrible life probably, those are the people he loved. He enjoyed them. Why? Because they received it. They believed everything he said. So, you know, invite him in every day. If you don't make him real, if you don't reach out in that, he'll just be, you know, words on a page. Now, having said that, that doesn't mean you're not saved. That doesn't mean that, you're not born again. But I guess what I'm saying is it can be so much better. And it's what the world is looking for. And when you finally have that revelation of who you are in Christ and how much your Father loves you, I can guarantee you, you can walk into a room and everybody will know it. They will see it. You won't even hardly have to speak. They're going to want what you have because it will transform you. It'll transform everything about you. And so what ought we to be doing at this time? Seek to acquire above all things. I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, where it says that, his love. To know it. To experience it. Forget about whether you deserve it, because none of us deserves it. You can't buy it. It's priceless. It is the most, God is love. It is God himself who comes and reveals himself to you, the God of the universe. Like, is there anything more powerful than that? Is there anything more precious, costly? No. And that love was wrapped up in a flesh body and sent to the earth, and his name was Jesus. And he demonstrated to a world who had no idea. They were so far off on God and knowing who he was that Jesus had to come and say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And so the love of God is the demonstration of Jesus Christ, not only while he walked on the earth and did all these good works, but especially at the cross, where he was willing to lay it all down. You know, the Bible tells us that for the joy that was set before him, for the joy, what? He endured the cross, despising the shame. So when he went to that cross, he didn't go there thinking, now I got to die for these worthless people. They're just a bunch of sinners. I don't know why my father wants to save them, but I'll do it because I love my father. No, 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 no. Remember, the Father and God are one. They're one in everything. Jesus was excited for the joy that was set before him. The joy of what? The joy of saving you. And there's only one reason God wants to do anything. There's only one reason he created you. There's only one reason, and it's he enjoys you. He loves you. There's no other reason. He doesn't need anything from you at all. God is, like he said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't even tell you, because the earth is mine in the fullness thereof. Like, who is going to give God something that he doesn't already have? So why me? Why you? Because he delights in you. He loves you. He rejoices in your quirkiness. He just thinks you're awesome. Each one of us is different and brings something different to the heart of God. Even your children, you can look at each one and you can see the differences. But each one, even in their differences, is a very special part of your family. And that's how he sees us. We're family. We're his family, his children. And he loves it when we come and just simply want to be with him. Like I said, we think of prayer as, I got to go ask God, I got to go pray about something. No, no, no. Just come and sit with him and say, Father, I just want to be with you. I want to feel your arms around me, knowing that it's all going to be okay. I don't even want to think about my life, because my life is a mess. So I just want to come here as a place to just de-stress and just sit, knowing that you got it all under control. I give it to you, Father, because I can't do a thing about it. I am your child. You love me. And I'm going to enjoy your love, and you're going to fix my mess. That's kind of how it is. But we need to be willing to take that step and just sit with him. Because you don't even have to talk. He's not expecting you. He knows your every thought. He knows exactly where you're at in life. And he's just so happy that you're taking time to be with him. Here's the God who created you. He's happy and he appreciates the time you take to spend with him. Wow. That shows us a side of God that we maybe didn't think about, right? So this is what we all need at this hour, and it's not just us, but the world in general. We need to know the love of God in reality, not just in our heads. And we know that the revelation of Jesus is the revelation of the love. And we're given a guarantee from the scripture in Romans chapter 8, verses 32 to 39, that if God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how much more will he with him give us every good thing? Everything is yours. Everything. You have inherited everything. But because we don't understand God's love, we're not able to receive. Do you see that how you're able to receive from God is definitely a measure as to how much of his love you have received into your life? And in Romans 8, 32 to 39, it tells us that Who's going to bring a charge against you? Who's going to condemn you? It was Christ who died for you. You think he's going to turn around now and condemn you? And the Bible says, no matter what, principality, power, life, death, peril, sword, famine, hunger, nothing can separate you. Nothing can rip you or pluck you out of the love of God or out of the Father's hands. The Bible says that at the end of go to verse 39, Cam. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, nothing, no man, no thing, can separate you from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So God's love will never waver. It'll never fail. The Bible says love never, his love never fails you. Hope does not disappoint. Romans 5:5 says, why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts. Hope is a confident expectation of good. And the word, it says, that hope will never bring shame. The word ashamed means disappoint. Hope will never disappoint you. Your hopes, why? Because you know God loves you. You know, we spend so much time as Christians and effort trying to, you know, we get more knowledge, more information. We watch our words. We try to do right. We try to be right. Or we spend a lot of time condemning ourselves because we're not. We're putting a lot of energy and focus into these things. But I want to divert your focus. I want you for the next year to get your eyes onto God's love for you. Forget about everything else. Just be available. Come to God. Sit in his presence. The Bible says it begins with a choice. Love is a choice. I choose to believe that God loves me that much. And then based on that choice, you begin to act. You begin to come to the Lord for him to reassure that your heart of it. And I guarantee you, you'll begin to experience it. Now, knowing the love of God is the key that unlocks the mystery of the bride of Christ, the church, and the cross. It's all because of love. God didn't have to do it. He didn't feel obligated. It was because he wanted to. I mean, if your wife knows that you married her because you felt sorry for her and felt obligated in some way to marry her, do you think she would enjoy that revelation or that knowledge? No. You married your wife because you loved her. You loved her for who she was. Or you married your husband for the same reason. It had nothing to do with feeling obligated, or you chose that. You chose to marry that person. So next week, we have to close here. I am going to take us a little bit further, and I want to show us through Scripture how we can experience this love more and how to go deeper into this love at this hour and make it more real in our lives, because I think it's so important in the hour in which we live in. There's going to be times when that's all we're going to have left to hang on to, and we need to know that that's all we need. If we got that, we don't need anything else. You know, the person that understands the love of God and doesn't have a lot of knowledge of Scripture, trust me, that person is a lot more spiritual and walking more in the things of God than you are. And so it's key. It's key to our to these end times, and actually being at the right place at the right time and really being that light that God wants us to be. I believe it's key. It's just letting his love live in us, flow through us. And I know that once we understand that love for us, it's going to be so much easier to love each other. I mean, honestly. We're going to be able to have more grace for others. Amen? We're going to stop and have communion. Thank you.
the bread of life, the body of Jesus Christ, your Son. We thank you, Father, that this body represents everything that Jesus took into his body on our behalf for only one reason, because he loved us. He suffered all the punishment for our sin, all of the curses that were brought into this world through sin, sickness, disease, it was all laid on Jesus for our sake. And Lord, now that you have risen from the dead, we are healed. You took care of it. You paid it off. And we just give thanks, Father, that your word says, by the stripe of your Son, Jesus Christ, we are healed and made whole. As we partake of this bread, we bring that to our remembrance. And we are grateful and give thanks that our bodies are completely healed and whole because Jesus paid it off. Jesus did it for us. Thank you for health and wholeness in my body and in every body that belongs to Jesus. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. The cup of our salvation, the blood that Jesus Christ poured out to wash our sin away. Not just cover them up, but to wash them away that we might become righteous as Jesus himself, as if we had never sinned. Father God, we're just so grateful for the cup, for the blood. And we know that because the blood has washed away all of our sin, we have been set free from all death and every curse. So we thank you, Father, that we are safe and protected because Jesus washed our sins clean with his blood. So we thank you, Father God, for blessing in our lives. We thank you that no evil can befall us, nor any plague come nigh our dwelling place, because the blood has washed us clean and set us free, Father. Every time we drink this cup, we proclaim the death of Jesus Christ, which was ultimately our death. And we just thank you, Father, that we've been risen again to a new life in Christ. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Father, I just thank you and praise you for your word today. And I just ask that as we leave this place today and as we walk this week, that you bring these words to our remembrance. Holy Spirit, draw us to the Father. Give us that desire to spend time with him and really get to know our Heavenly Father. I thank you, Father God, that as we walk this week, your blessing will be upon us. We are highly favored in the Beloved. We are the children of God. And I thank you that the Holy Spirit is bringing more and more light and revelation to the hearts of his people daily, Father. And I just thank you for a blessed week for each and every member of this church and those listening in Jesus' name. Amen.